Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are pleased to have you join us tonight. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about what you can do. Robin Williams said, "No matter what people tell you, words and ideas can change the world. Each of us impact those around us, and that circle expands far more than most of us realize. But the real power is not in arbitrary, impulsive words. The greatest power lies in God's word that we have placed in our heart, that we act on, that we share with others." Now, before we go further, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, any special thoughts about tonight's topic?
Well, of course. Otherwise, we'd have dead airspace for the next few moments. Actually, let me take this moment to welcome you to the broadcast and thank our listeners for joining us, which would also be pretty dull around here if they didn't join us.
That's right.
No, it is a great thing to consider and to look at that we really do have a potential to have an incredible, powerful impact to literally change the world, change lives. And, you know, we focus sometimes when we use that expression about changed lives, we're usually just thinking about one-on-one, individually, just us. But we have this incredible opportunity. You know, Seth Godin said, "Change almost never fails because it's too early. It almost always fails because it's too late." And I mention that because I think if we make a mistake as Christians, it's that we put off witnessing, we put off growing, we put off getting into the Word. And in doing that, this change that we have by God's grace, the ability to bring into play, we put it on the back shelf. We act like it's not important. I think if somebody were to ask us, we'd say, "Oh, it's extremely important." But there's a difference between believing it and practicing it. I think if we really believe it, we'll practice it as well. The truth of the matter is, I think people fear change. And you know, even if it's a change for the better, we're very uncomfortable with the whole process. That the fact that something out there is unknown gives us a challenge. But you know, that really brings us back to the whole issue of trust. If we trust God, if we have faith in God, that also means we can trust Him with all those things that we cannot see, knowing that God always has His best in mind for us. You notice I didn't say our best, but His best. And that's because the best we can think of doesn't begin to get the bottom rung of the ladder of the great things He wants to bring into our life. So yes, it's not a selfish thing with God. It's just the fact that He so loves us that it's off the charts. We can't imagine the great things God wants to do in our lives. And I think it will be very disappointing for us when we do get to heaven. I sometimes wonder when we talk about God wiping away all tears, if one of the things He'll be wiping away are the tears of regret when we look around and see what He was prepared to do through us and realize what we settled for. I think that's amazing.
Yeah.
You know, given a good Navy moment there, Navy Admiral Grace Hopper, she was a highest-ranking female officer in the Navy. She was also very innovative. She worked in basically what amounts to, nowadays we call it IT. They had a different term for it in Navy, but that's what it amounted to, and very innovative, always challenged people to communicate better. A lot of times people in the computer world use buzz terms. Not that the Navy was ever guilty of such a thing, but you know, even in the IT people, those folks would use terms. But she always insisted that they be able to explain it with such clarity that anybody could pick up and know what they're talking about. But I love what she said about ships. She said, "A ship in port is safe, but that's not what ships are built for." And you know, the church that God established, all these local churches scattered throughout the world, in a one way you could say they're a safe haven for believers. But we are ordered by God to go into the uttermost parts of the world. And so in one sense, it's a safe harbor. but by the other sense, in the more important sense, we are to go out. And that's what she's saying about the ship. It's nice to have it in port, but its purpose is to be under steam out. And that's what we look for as believers, to go out to the uttermost part, carry the gospel, carry the message, establish churches everywhere, because that's the way we carry the gospel out. We're not designed to just sit at home and be comfortable. Not when there's a, if we really believe there's a lost and dying world and a message to share, then change is something we want to take to those uttermost parts. We're going to approach that the best of ways, the right way, because we're going to look at what God's word says about this whole process and ability for change. So let's start the right way. Jim, why don't you get us started in prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts and our will to you. Today in America, we need a great revival, just as you worked through Jonah in the city of Nineveh. Direct, I pray, a personal evangelism, Father, in each and every one of us who are the called to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Convict us, Lord, to recognize how blessed we are in this nation. May we appreciate the knowledge you've given us that allows us to elect by vote our leaders. Father, we need this revival. We need to be brought back to our mooring. This nation was established as a Christian nation. Give us, Father, the wisdom to know who to vote for and that we do vote. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this opportunity to come together and study your word, Father. It's in the name that's above all names, our Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen and amen.
Amen. Jim, can I jump in for just a moment?
Surely.
Thank you. In your prayer, you touched on the importance of people who will be voting in our election that's coming up. The election, believe it or not, at this time is only about 7 weeks out, so it's pretty important. But something I want to draw folks' attention to, our broadcast occurs at the end of the week. The following Tuesday after this broadcast is the last date that people in Texas, and I believe nationally, can actually register to vote and be able to vote in the presidential election. So I need to emphasize, if that's something you said, well, I'm going to do it, this I haven't done it in the past, I'm going to go ahead and register and get it taken care of, and for whatever reason you've been putting it off, you don't have much time left to put it off. And so as we all know, the later you wait, the longer it's going to take to get something like that done. So by all means, please look into it. Find out. In most locations, you can simply check with your county clerk's office, and they can tell you where you can register. And so, by all means, get that taken care of. It only takes a moment. It fills out a card. You get it taken care of, and then you'll be registered. You'll be on all the paperwork. It'll be set, and you can vote, and it's painless. It's worth doing. If you want to express your opinion about the path of our nation, that's how you have to do it. If you want to sit back and just complain about it, don't, because this was your chance to make it better. And you can say what you like at the end of the day. If you don't vote, you gave up your chance. And I believe, like any other resource that God puts in our hands, that you have to understand that was a matter of stewardship. If you waste your vote as a citizen, as a Christian citizen especially, you have wasted that stewardship moment. And so by all means, take advantage of it. Make certain that you are registered, ready to vote, and when you get that chance to vote, vote with all strength. You know, we used to have a joke in certain parts of the South that referred to the statement of, when do you vote? You vote early and you vote often. Now, I realize that can be taken more than one way, but I do encourage people to vote early and vote often. And what I mean by that is, most people will show up the polls for a presidential election, you know, occasionally for a governor's. And on rare occasions, if people are really upset about a mayor, they'll step out and get involved then. But most of the time, there's lots of elections that are dealing with anything from bond issues to a change in a procedure or maybe a new law or something like that. And you would be amazed at the small number of people who step forward and get involved. And again, there are people who complain about how it goes, And there are those people who went out and voted and chose how it went. So make certain that you do vote often. In other words, you only get to vote once per election legally. But that doesn't mean there are not a whole range of elections that maybe you've been overlooking. Did you like that delicacy of what that puts
out? I like the word legally, as if that's that's really a consideration.
You know, having served as a precinct judge, you know, for elections, you know, I have learned that, you know, sometimes there's another party that gets rather creative. And, you know, I normally hate to stifle creativity, but in the polling booth, I get really picky about that kind of thing. So, yes, vote early, vote often every opportunity you legally may vote. Try not to get carried away in voting more often than is legal, but by all means, make sure you register. It doesn't take that long, and it doesn't take that long to impact America for the greater good and to honor God. So be aware of that. Thanks for that moment, Jim.
Pastor, I would just like to reiterate something you said on our last Thursday program that caught my attention and made me see that I'm not the only one seeing this. But immediately after the first debate, you know, we saw all these people weighed in telling us what we heard and what we saw. And I actually get resentful because I think, how many people are influenced by what these people say, and who's paying them? What's their motivation? Instead of sitting and listening to the debate and drawing your own conclusion, and I wonder how many of the elections are influenced by these silly polls. And I hope I'm not stepping on too many toes, but I think polls, as you pointed out last Thursday, there's a difference in the polls at large and then the polls of those registered to vote. So I think great attention needs to be paid to what does the candidate truly stand for and what is their service to our country, et cetera. So, all right, I'll go on, Pastor. I didn't mean to wade off too deep in there.
That's quite all right.
Just before we begin, let me remind you that if you would like to ask a question, you can email your question to ask@askthepastornow.com. Don't forget the now. ask@askthepastornow.com. Also, if you're listening from the archives, you can call and leave your question for us by dialing 1-866-275-4472 and choosing option 1. Now, while we're on the air, you can call us at 646-716-7765. Now, let's begin our study as we begin with what you can do to change the world.
Thank you, Jim. And, you know, I was thinking when you mentioned the second number, you said that while we're on the air, they can dial that number. Actually, when we're off the air, they can dial it. Nobody will answer, but they can still dial it.
Okay.
Just to be technically correct, we just thought we'd put that out there. So meanwhile, what you can do to change the world, and I think that's something that people need to be aware of. You know, young people come out of school fresh and excited, and they are ready to change the world. In fact, they're ready to take over the world sometimes. And then after a short time, they start to get a little jaded, a little frustrated, and they think there's not a thing you can do. You need to understand there's a whole lot we can do. You know, Norman Vincent Peale said, change your thoughts and you change your world. That really is true. How we think about things has a dramatic impact. That's why I mentioned about young people, because they start off ready to change the world. The moment they give up, it's not the world that loses nearly as much as they individually do. They start settling for less. They start not challenging themselves. Steve Jobs, incredibly creative person, built incredible business. He says, things don't have to change the world to be important. And that's important to realize, too, because sometimes what the world values is sort of skewed. Their values are off target. We need to, with wisdom, which comes from God, look at things and say, now, what really does matter? What is the important things that I should focus in on? You know, Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says, ye are the light of the world. Now, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. In other words, think about that. The light that's up on a hillside is seen from all directions. Recently I was looking at a fortification that was put along in West Texas as part of a border area to protect that area. And this fortress wasn't placed down in the valley. It was placed up on the crest of a hillside so that it could see the enemy coming, and the enemy knew they had to get past that to get anywhere else. We're the light of the world, so God has placed us in a position to carry the light out there. And where he says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. You're going to see it. Verse 15 says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it gives light unto all that are in the house. By the way, that's a wording that was commonly used in the Middle East at the time. And to help you better understand it, it makes sense, the idea of a candlestick. You put it up on the table, it brightens the room. But this idea of putting a candlestick under a bushel, we normally, just from our way of thinking today, is that, well, sure, you just covered up the light. What good is it? And what he's basically saying, it's a strong exaggeration. Why in the world would you put it under a bushel? You know, you're going to catch the bushel on fire. You're going to, you know, not get the flame going. It just is so foolish, that concept, that for a person in the Middle East of that time that this was written, it just immediately caught their attention. Like, what did he just say? What was that?
Mm-hmm.
It caused them to listen and pay more attention. And so realize there's a lot of strength in that verse, that it's easy to just sort of read past it and say, oh, yeah, put a light in the room. No, what he's saying, listen to the lunacy of what you're doing if you don't count for God. Listen to the lunacy if you don't go out and spread the gospel and stand for something. And that's verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they'll see the good works, the great things that you're doing, and it's going to glorify your Father which is in heaven. In other words, yes, we can change the world by the way we walk, by the way we talk, by the way we act. The good things we're accomplishing, don't bury them in the past. You know, some of us are so humble, we don't even get the word spread. We just hide it back under that bushel in the back room. We don't want anybody to hear what's going on because we're afraid of being considered prideful or arrogant. Well, trust me, there is a line you can cross and be arrogant, and people will spot it real quick. But hungry people need to know where the food is. And if you're a believer, and if you're a Christian, and you know where the gospel message is at, and you can share it, hungry people who need Christ don't want you to be quiet about it. They don't want you to be so humble that they wind up going spiritually hungry. And so be bold, be resolute, tell people about the gospel. Let them know that there is a reason to have peace and strength in their hearts. You know, they have this passion, this desire. They want to know more. Jim, we touched on this last week, but it's still a strong verse to reemphasize. Would you share and go over with our listeners 1 Peter 2:2-3?
Sure. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So, you know, Pastor, again, we talked last week about newborn babes. They don't go to the refrigerator to get something to drink. They are given the milk, and it's the milk of the word. They have a desire, and it's the mother's job to get the milk to the child. And so it's our responsibility to give this milk to the world. And then once you've tasted that, then you are now aware of how gracious the Lord is. And so, lesson one, don't be afraid to shine.
Absolutely. You know, moms and dads care for the child, whether it's providing food or providing shelter or watching over them, caring for them, keeping them safe, helping them to grow. And spiritual mm-hmm. believers who have grown in their faith have a responsibility to care for younger Christians spiritually. And again, I emphasize, it doesn't mean they're 4 years old or 5 years old. It means they're new in their faith. They're still growing. And sometimes people get saved late in life. And so you have this wonderful opportunity to help them to grow, to guide them. And you're right, Jim. That candle on the table was not designed to be under the bushel. The child was not designed to be going hungry. They've been designed to grow and mature in their faith. Put the message out there where it can be seen. Provide the spiritual food out to the lowest table so they can access the food and be blessed and grow stronger. It's powerful. It's important. You know, Daniel 12:3 says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. They that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. You know, one of the things that Jim and I share is we're both early risers. This morning I, you know, arrived at church and was getting ready to go back to the office. Before I even left the parking lot, I just looked up. I was really taken back by the fact that for whatever reason, it just seemed like the sky was extra clear and I could see the stars and see the North Star in position and all those different amazing lights. And that's a comparison again that's taking place here. They that be wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. You know, and the people that get saved, that turn to Christ, they'll be like those stars. And they're just, you know, you don't look up there and say, well, the stars went away. No, it's just a cloudy night, but they're still there. They still continue to shine. And we need to realize as we spread the gospel, we are changing the world a soul at a time. And we continue to get that gospel message out. That strength goes out and it impacts in a powerful way. It's important to understand that. Life after life changes and our city changes, our communities change, our country and the world changes by the spreading of the gospel and believers growing in their faith and becoming stronger. So lesson two is simply that action yields reaction, even in the life of a Christian. So, you know, it's not just stuff in this world, folks. When you begin to grow in your faith and when you share the gospel with others, that's the action and reaction. You grow, so you share and you touch other lives. They grow and more lives. Yeah, it's an incredible, incredible effect that we begin to have as we grow in our faith. So this message of being wise, the brightness of the firmament, this complete change, that is the light that's shining, this growth that's taking place. It's phenomenal. It's powerful. So we do have reaction, we do have growth, and it is powerful. Jim, take a look at Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, and see how that works, if you will.
Before I do, Pastor, I'd just like to make a comment and a quick question, if I could. There is a Dr. Charles Lyons that wrote a great book on Daniel. So when I see passages in the book of Daniel, I just think of your book and how I just wanted to compliment you and praise you. That is one of the best books. I think you can find how to get that on our website at askthepastornow.com. But sincerely, one of the best studies I've ever seen, and it really opened my eyes to a lot as it deals with prophecy. So just a comment. And then my question is, what's it like? You served our country in the Navy. Was there ever a time you went topside, I think y'all call it, topside, when you weren't swabbing the decks? Did you ever go topside at night, and can you describe what you could see above you?
Oh, I mean, it's actually an amazing effect, and like I say, it's you really get the same effect just anywhere you get away from city lights. To look up and just see the sky that is just enormous. It's something we've given up with cities, you know, with so much light around us, it's sometimes difficult to look up into the heavens. You say, right. Well, I can look up, but when you look up, all the city lights tend to cause your eyes not to focus in. But yes, out on an open ocean, it's amazing. On a clear night, you can look across the oceans and see it still reflecting all the ripples, catching the light from above. You look up into the heavens, you see God's majesty, you see His creation, you see this, I started to say thousands, no, it's millions of lights. God's creation is dazzling. It really is. It's very humbling. And, you know, that was always my reaction, just to think about the fact that you are out on this incredible ocean and to suddenly you feel very, very small. And, you know, I think anytime we focus on God and His creation, that's something we can start to do, is we suddenly feel very small, very humble, to realize how powerful God is. And the bright side of that, the other side of it, is to realize He is that great. He is that incredible. His creation is that marvelous. And the fact that He keeps track of us wherever we are, is concerned about us, whatever we're doing. I mean, that is love on a different scale, if you think about it.
Wow.
You know, if you have a loved one and they're traveling around, you know, you they'll cross your mind from time to time, and you're worried about them, you're concerned about them, or you pray all is going well. If they're on vacation, you're hoping they're having a wonderful time and they're safe. But when you're God, we're always on His heart, always on His mind. There was a great little gospel song a few years ago that I think said it best. He said, when He was on the cross, we were on His mind. It's just an incredible thing to think about.
Yeah. All right. Well, Pastor, thank you. I just thought of that. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16 says, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Well, again, Pastor, I see that as change is an act of faith, and God is working in us. So just powerful words.
Absolutely so. There's also an important phrase to draw attention to before we move on, and we are starting to run out of time. But verse 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so there are some people who grab that and run with it and say, oh, so you see, baptism is essential to salvation. And the answer is no, it's not true. Baptism is an act of obedience and testimony. We forget the other verse that says, and as many as received him gladly were baptized. So in other words, it's something we do as a result of our appreciation of what he has done for us. It's the way we identify with the local church. It's the way we show to the world, this is what happened in my life. I was buried and rose again, just like he died, was buried, and rose again. And so that's the one element. And if you have any doubt in your mind about that at all, remember the rest of the verse. He that believeth and baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So it's not he that believeth not and is not baptized. No, it's just he that believeth not. So it's the salvation in Christ, that calling out to him, asking him to save you. That's the part that generates salvation. Repentance and calling out, accepting him. The act of baptism is an act of publicly telling the world, this is what has happened in my heart. This is who I've aligned myself with. He's my Savior, he's my Lord, and I'm with him. You know, that is so powerful to be aware of. You know, Mark 16, 17, and 18 says that these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Similar kind of situation here. People get the idea of being obsessed with tongues and obsessed with snake handling, even in some parts of the country and the world. You have to realize, again, these are these wonderful picture words. Speak with new tongues. Our language should change, and the world should recognize that fact. And picking up serpents, it's interesting. It is a Greek term that's not slang, but it's figurative. So in other words, much in the same way that you might have an enemy and you refer to them as a old snake in the grass, that's what's referring here. He's referring back to Satan and this demon says, you're not going to bother me. They'll pick up those old snakes in the grass and, you know, they're not going to mess with them. They're not going to cause them a problem. You can have victory in Christ is what that passage is simply saying. You will have victory as we walk with him and trust him and realize just how powerful change is. Change is an act of faith. We need to realize that God is working on you, working on your heart, bringing about change in this world. And that's what this lesson today is all about. Now, we have run out of time, so we're going to take our break. But I guarantee you might want to join us for that second part of the lesson. You'll be with us next time and learn more about what you can do to change the world, because it is important.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.
Do you believe in spirit beings? Do you think that that kind of thing is just for non-believers? Then what about angels? In Dr. Lyons' series, Angels, Real and Supernatural, you will find out about the role that angels play in our lives, how they are manifest, and about the Angels Organization. We believe you will find this a fascinating study on a subject that is rarely taught or discussed. This series is a starting point to understand the supernatural beings that are at work in the heavens and here on earth. Order your set at askthepastornow.com. That's askthepastornow.com. Order your set today.
Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome back to Ask the Pastor Now, as we continue our study of what you can do to change the world. I'm Jim Simmons, and I hope you're as ready as I am to get back into God's Word. Pastor, let me start by asking you about changing the world. That somehow seems a bit of a stretch. Changing the world is a big undertaking. Is this even achievable?
Absolutely. And I say that because of the fact of, first of all, think of what the Scripture says. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, God gives us the command to go out and to reach the world. Now, if that's the command, either it is capable, we are capable of doing that by His power, or God wasted His time giving us an instruction that could not be achieved. So, it really does boil back to how faithful we will be in carrying the message and how receptive the hearts will be in responding to the message. But I believe if God gave us the command, He also gives us the resources to achieve the command. And again, let me give you a simple comparison. In our prior lesson and broadcast, we talked a little bit about the importance of getting out and voting. Consider this. Mm-hmm. When Jimmy Carter won the office of president some years ago, he carried one person per block. In other words, the street you're living on, where you call home, one person on that block chose who would be the president of the United States, combined with all the other blocks. In other words, we overlook the fact that oftentimes people stay at home and complain, but don't vote. If even one person on the block stood up and said, "This is how I'm casting my vote, this is what should be," then you get to swing the vote if enough people stand. And so God gives us command to go out. It matters. You know, the greatest naval ship revolves not around the crew, but around a group of ones. Now, you always think of, well, there's a commanding officer on board every ship. That's absolutely true. But consider this. Individuals are all doing the right thing. The greatest naval ship has a commander-in-chief, a captain, but understand this. The reason they succeed, the reason they accomplish, is the whole crew, the groups of one individuals, are doing their assignment. They know what they've been taught to do, and they do it. And so that's what gives it the success. And that's really what the local body of believers should be doing. All of us should be stepping up to the challenge of, we've been empowered, we've been given the grace of God, we've been taught the Word of God. It's time for us to step up and meet the challenge. We can be like that very successful ship that moves out into the deepest of waters and carries the message. James 3:4 says, "Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." Doesn't take long to change the course of the ship. Now I realize, Jim, you're getting ready to go on a cruise, so I know I'm putting you at ease when I use words like driven with fierce winds. And don't worry, I don't think they're going to put you on helm control the first night. But, we're going to be praying for a very stable ship for you. But think about that for a moment. Here's a massive vessel. When you get on board that ship, just consider its size for a moment. And then think about how little it takes to cause that ship to change course. And by controls that an individual can sit in a chair and simply move, they can change the course of that ship. So it is an amazing thing. We see that, and we're not surprised. We know it happens every day. Ships go out, and they change course, and they go wherever they need to go. You get behind the wheel of a car, you just touch the wheel, and suddenly you're adjusting the direction of that car. So we believe all that. But for some foolish reason, we think, well, the church is dead in the water and can't go anywhere. No. We have an incredible head of steam up. We have the very Spirit of God working in us. And the more faithful we choose to be, the more responsive we can be, and the greater ability we will have to go out there to the uttermost parts of the world and bring an incredible change. You know, I think we see a wonderful picture of this, the power that takes place. And it begins by our willingness to give up our pride, our ego, and to be more Christ-like. Jim, you get a good example of this in Luke chapter 4. Why don't you share and express to our listeners about verses 17 through 19 of Luke 4.
"And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" That is some powerful verses, Pastor, and I just think about Isaiah is Isaiah, is it not?
Correct.
And I just see that he wasn't doing the preaching. He was anointed to preach. In other words, the Holy Spirit was upon him. And that's, I believe, is what you're going to say to us, is where the power comes from, and where just being available, I think, is one of the things you've always told us, not only be willing, but be available. And so
right.
I just see how powerful the Holy Spirit is, that he can take those that are weak, like me and you, and we can do some powerful things, because he that is inside of us, who indwells us, is strong and capable and powerful, right?
Absolutely. And one more element to this passage is, you notice how it started, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah." All of this the prophet documented, wrote early on. And the person that's the him in this passage is Jesus, that young Jesus who comes and begins to read out of the book of Isaiah. And for the first time, people started to connect the dots and realize that it was Christ who had come, who would be the one that would be spreading the gospel, fulfilling the gospel. And this, in his lifetime, was the acceptable day of the Lord. So God's, hand was on Isaiah. God's hand is among his people. His son walked among the people. And his life, even though he was crucified, his risen life is the life that we're impacted with now, seeing lives changed, bodies healed, strengthening taking place. John 14:12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Now there's a little verse that people hear and they scoot on and keep moving and don't think about. But if you begin to look at what Christ accomplished in his lifetime, Then you look at the disciples as he gave them instruction and they went out after his resurrection. And you even begin to look at what goes on in the body of Christ to this day. Greater works have we done. That's not a pride thing. That's not even an arrogance thing. And that's not saying I'm bigger than Jesus. That's saying that Jesus promised that as he went to be with the Father, that he had some incredible expectations for us to change the world to the glory of God. It wasn't for us to build great corporations and for us to build stockpiles of wealth on earth and stockpiles of buildings. It was that we were going to see the world change because we were going to see lives changed in an incredible, powerful way. The works would be greater than what he did physically on this earth because the gospel would spread to so many lives for so many generations through so many churches to the uttermost parts of the earth. If you look back even in that first century Christianity, that was accomplished. And we continue to do that day by day by day. It is an amazing and powerful thing that God is doing. And, you know, another great example is just this declaration that Jesus is looking at Peter when he basically grasps who he is. He's been asked the question, you know, who are you? And he acknowledges that he is, because he first starts off by just simply saying, when he's having this conversation with Christ, Peter tells him, he said, well, there are people that say you're a good man. There's people who say you're, you know, a prophet. And God, as always, Jesus nails it. He says, yes, but who do you say I am? Now, that's something important for all of us to pick up on. Again, it's one of those little verses that we hear and we keep moving. You know, it pays to stop at a verse every now and then and see what that's really being said there. When you're witnessing to somebody and you ask them about Jesus, and they'll tell you that, well, he's been known to be this, or I think people think he's a good man. Oh, that's all interesting. Here's what's important. What do you think about Jesus Christ? Who do you say he is? You see, that's where the difference is. If you think he's a good man, you just don't understand. You barely got the tip of the iceberg. He's the Son of God. And once you recognize he's the Son of God, now this next verse starts to make sense. Jim, why don't you share verses 18 and 19 of Matthew 16?
I'm so glad you gave us that pretext, because I think, if I remember correctly, doesn't he say, who do you say I am? And doesn't Peter at that point say, you are the Messiah? And didn't Jesus say, you couldn't have known that unless my Father had mentioned that? Is that correct? Am I recalling it correctly?
Yeah. Right.
And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.
Right. Now let me jump in here for a moment. Two very key things are taking place here. And this is why it's so important not to pull a scripture out of context. Remember, Jesus and Peter have this conversation. And he drives home the point to Peter, said, who do you personally say I am? And Peter acknowledges that he is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And upon that statement, Jesus responds back and says, Peter, you got that right. In fact, on this rock, I'll build my church, on this foundational truth. You know, people get hung up. They think, oh, so Peter's the rock. Peter's the foundation of the church. No, Peter's not the foundation. What Peter acknowledged and saw is the foundation. That's why he said, under this, I say that thou art Peter, upon this rock. What's the this part is not Peter. The this part goes back to Peter acknowledged that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, the promised Redeemer, from all the way from the Old Testament, all the way back from Genesis. God says through Christ, so this is the principle that I'm going to build my church on, and the gates of hell won't stand against this. This is too great. And then there's a concept in verse 19 that is for the prayer intercessors of the world, the people who believe in prayer, who know that God answers prayer. You know, Whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound up in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So in other words, when you pray, we have the ability to ask God to seal this thing, to bind it up. Don't let it cause trouble to the church. Don't let it cause, you know, problems to my family. You know, that's the way people don't often pray. You know, we're just so desperate sometimes in our prayers that, God help me, God help me. We forget, you know, there's an illness coming over a child. God, I need you to bind that illness. I need it to be bound in heaven. The enemy is attacking. I want this child healed, you know. Or, you know, God, we're trying to accomplish something in our lives, whether it's expanding our business or expanding our home, or, you know, we're trying to have a victory, but we've been witnessing to somebody for so long. Lord, we know it's a spiritual matter. So this is what I'm asking, God. I want all the forces that are standing in the way of this person I've been sharing the gospel with that needs to hear the truth. I want you to bind those things in the heavens so they will not be able to interfere with what's going on here on earth, dear God. Bind those forces that are intervening and stopping this person from understanding or focusing. Every time I go to witness this guy and he gets a phone call, every time I, you know, try to spend time with his family who's breaking up, you know, it seems like people get distracted or the phone rings or the TV program's on. Lord, bind it. Close it down to where it can't interfere. That's an element of available to the prayer intercessor that we overlook. Jim, think about how much more powerful for a moment when you're trying to reach somebody and how much more effective it could be if you have 100% of their attention without the distractions, and the distractions can't even get in there because they're bound up, tied up, and can't get to them. How would that be different?
Well, Pastor, you and I both have a friend whose wife has just gotten bad medical news, and you and I have prayed for this person, and it is so reassuring to find in Scripture what we think and what we know to be true is that we are binding that request, and it's bound in heaven, and we should be expectant, should we not, that prayer
Absolutely.
Will be answered.
There's another
so
issue.
We look forward
when
to
you
that.
Want to pray effectively, yeah. Look for the Scriptures. Here's the procedure. You bind something in heaven, so it's bound on earth. You free it up in heaven, so it's freed on earth. And when you pray, you don't pray like, oh, I sure wish this, God, you'll do this. No, we pray expectantly. We know God so loved, so when we pray, we can expect Him to answer. That's something to remember. I mentioned it before. One of the things that the people at Barnum who do a lot of analysis, I thought was interesting. They said people who are real prayer intercessors and warriors, you ask them to pray for somebody else, and they expect God to answer powerfully. You ask them to pray for themselves, and they don't have an expectation. You know, we've got to realize the same God who will answer our prayers for others will answer the prayers for us too. I think sometimes that's why He tells us where two or more are gathered in My name, He'd be there. Because when we're praying for ourselves, we're so insecure that we don't expect Him to respond. Maybe with that second person in there, they remind us, no, He'll answer for you too. He loves you that much. Mm. So realize that, believer. Don't try to go it alone. Find another brother or sister in Christ and have them pray with you when you've got something you're passionate about and you want the answer to. Don't be afraid to ask God to step in and make it different. You know, John 13, 34 and 35 comes right back. A new commandment I give unto you. See, these people were bogging down on Old Testament law and thinking, well, you know, I've got to watch out how far my camel goes, and I've got to be careful how many steps I take on the Sabbath. And here comes God, the Son of God, telling us, look, I'm going to give you a new commandment. I can see some of the legalistic people there getting out, you know, a scroll and having something to mark with. Oh, good, I know the commandment. I'd like to think these things are detailed. I can just do these and I'll be okay, you know. And sometimes we're that way. We don't want just to obey God. Just give me a list of things I can check off and I'll be okay. He said, I'm going to give you a new commandment. I'm going to give it to you. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to love one another like I have loved you. That's how you're going to love one another. And I can see somebody just tearing that scroll up and say, oh, wait a minute. You were living for me, and you're willing to die for me, and you're willing to do everything for me that I can have eternal life. You want me to love others at that level? And what Jesus says is, by this shall all men know that you are My disciples if you have love one to another. Mm-hmm. Folks, this is a world where people don't show love. They show selfishness. They show greed. They show, you know, oh, you work hard. I'm proud of you. You do a great job. And then when the sale comes in, they take that sale. You know, this is the person that's in the office. I'm helping you. I'm encouraging you. And then they try to take your office. You know, this is the family that you want them to grow cohesively together, and instead they're selfishly looking about what's in it for me. That's not family. That's disruption. That's this world. What Jesus said is, look, here's the commandment. Love one another like I loved you. And that way people can look at a family and say, look, those people really watch out for each other. Those people care about each other. There's a compassionate heart there. But they don't just love each other. They love those around them in a powerful way of love and grace and mercy. And they look at that and say, that has got to be a Christian. That's something different. I mean, Jim, think about that. What do the families of today look like? Do they look like this love that just is off the chart? Or this selfishness? What do you see?
Unfortunately, Pastor, I see it reflected in the television broadcast. It's all about money and power and, you know, do unto others before they do it unto you. And there's not. There's such antagonism on these programs, mm-hmm. as if it's okay to talk back to your parents and it's okay to be expressive and strong-willed. And it is nothing like it should be. And I think Christ is telling us that the way people know is not just your faith, but how you put it to work. Do you indeed? And it's a challenge, Pastor. I don't know how people do it.
That's so true. Now, we started off by saying we want people to see how they could change the world. The answer mm-hmm. is in this next passage. Jim, would you take a look at note 1 John 5, 4 through 5.
For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?
Remember that question earlier about can we really do it? Look at these passages. He's described to you who can really do it. Whatsoever is born of God, we've been born again in Jesus Christ, so we can overcome the world. He says this is the victory that overcomes the world. What is it in our life that does it? Our faith. And who is it that can do it, that can overcome this world? Those that believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Tell me something, Jim. You're saved, you're born again, you know Christ Savior. Do you believe he is the Son of God?
Absolutely, I do.
And so, what does that allow you to do when it comes to living in a world that doesn't always acknowledge him?
Well, anything that the world does or says to me, I know that what's really going on is these folks are lost. They don't have the same belief and faith that I do, and I feel quite privileged and honored that God chose me to have faith, to believe, and to give me a new mind and a new spirit. And I think it's sad sometimes to see how people treat me and others, that they don't get it, they don't understand, and I pray that they will.
That's so true. And, you know, think about that for a moment when it says even our faith. When we say you have faith, what does that really mean to you?
That you have a belief that's unshakable. And I have,
very good.
I have put my entire weight down on it.
Mm-hmm. See, I think that's important. We use the word, we don't always get a good concept of what it means, but you're right. You know, we can trust. We put our strength and commitment to it. We act on that faith. So it's something we can trust and move forward with. And that's where we get in trouble. If we don't have real faith, we say we're mm-hmm. saved, we may be saved, but we don't live like it. And when we live like it, what we're really doing is we are, based on that faith, able to move forward, saying, I know I can trust him. I know it's all okay. You know, Hebrews does a really great job of doing it in chapter 11, the great hall of faith. But I like the way it even begins. He says, now faith's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. You know, I was in a meeting not too long ago where somebody said, so what is faith? And they jumped in there before anybody could answer it and said, and don't just tell me, Hebrews 11, 1. It says, you know, everybody hears that. Yeah. Faith doesn't things hoped for, evidence things not seen. And I said, you know, that offended me. And I'll tell you why. Because that is the definition of faith. That is it. You know, don't blow off the definition. I mean, if you're feeling jaded, that's your problem. But faith is the substance of the things that we hope for, that we desire. And it's the evidence of the things that people can't see yet. We know it's going to happen even if you can't see it yet. And that's why he goes on and says, by this faith, elders, they obtained a good report. God knew they were doing the right thing because he saw how they moved forward even when they couldn't see the finished result. You know, think about it this way. Foggy, foggy day. You come up on a bridge. You can't see the other side of the bridge. You can't see the other side of the river. But you still drive on to the bridge, to cross the bridge, to get to the other side. We don't think anything about that. You're driving down the road. You are assuming that the road goes all the way across the river. No, you have faith that the river is going to be crossed by this bridge. You know, if you lack the faith, you'd never drive across the bridge. And I've known some bridges that were very wide. You know, lived over in the New Orleans area for a while, and the Pontchartrain Bridge, you know, that thing went across Lake Pontchartrain, and trust me, when you started out, you couldn't see the other side. And on a foggy day, you couldn't see the other side of the bridge. You, by faith, drove across and knew you would arrive at the other side. That is very simplistically what you and I do as believers in Jesus Christ. We're going to reach the world, and we step out with the gospel, ready to share it, knowing we can't see the finished product, knowing we can't see the other side, but we're going to do it. We send missionaries out, and some of us haven't even seen the places we're sending them to. But by faith, out they go. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, we don't know what it looked like. We see what it is right now, and by faith we're going to trust it's going to be even more than we could ever, ever imagine. That's right. The power and the work of God. It's pretty amazing. Most important thing we want to remember is Matthew 5:13. We're the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its savor, in other words, we are not in the Word, or we become jaded, we stop believing God somehow, then we stop having our impact. It's henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of man. Folks, you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've believed Him. Don't stop acting like you believe in Him. Don't stop committing and moving forward. It's too important. Jim, you got about a minute left. Why don't you give us a good closing thought?
Well, Pastor, I think it's a perfect time to invite those that maybe do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ and are thinking, well, guys, how do I do that? My life's a mess. It hasn't gone the way I thought it would. How can I be saved? How can I accept Jesus Christ? I believe what you're saying. Simply, you can go to askthepastornow.com. You'll see this on our website. It's Romans chapter 10 tells us clearly, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe, there's that word, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That for the heart man believeth, this is verse 10, unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You'll find that on our website. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for you and that God raised him from the dead, if you believe that, and just say a prayer now and say, God, I confess my sin. I believe that your son died for me, and I believe you raised him from the dead. You're saved that moment.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. we will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.